the crossroad of friendship. And I think the issue or the illustration that Proverbs uses of a path of life is very helpful. And I'd like us to think about our own paths of life and how sometimes a traveling companion or even a guide can be someone very helpful in different issues in life or situations in life. So for example, when I was in high school, after my freshman year, I went with my school to Washington, D.C. and the surrounding cities to tour our nation's capital, sites of historical significance, such as Arlington National Cemetery, such as the battlefield and the city of Gettysburg, and many other places. And now I, as a ninth grader, could have gone to those places all by myself and looked around and recognized, this is Arlington, this is Gettysburg, this is the World War II Memorial, this is the Lincoln Memorial, and I could have recognized those things. But in several of those places, we had tour guides who were explaining to us some of the details that helped us on Gettysburg. I remember our tour guide took us up on a hill, and I don't remember which hill it was. But I remember he did tell us, this was where a pivotal part of the battle happened, and this general and that general and the... And he pointed out and kind of reenacted for us in our minds the significance of what happened in those locations. While I, on my own, could have appreciated it, I got a much deeper appreciation by the tour guide that was with me. But tour guides are not the only helpful guides in today's world. When Johanna and I moved to Arizona, we needed to buy a home. Now, we were first-time home buyers, didn't know a lot. Didn't even really know these things that they have here a lot of. They're called HOAs, very common. But I didn't know much about those and what to expect. And our realtor was a very good realtor. And he was always available to have a question answered. He was always available for us to text or to call if we had questions. And he made the whole process a lot simpler for us. We had that kind of expert in the field walk along the path with us and made our buying experience great. Now, I don't have a picture of our house, but there's a sold sign, right? So we took the chaos of the housing market and we found the right one because of this guide, a realtor that we had helping us make decisions. So as we transition into the message now, as we walk the path of life, the companions that we keep function sort of like guides in a way. Like a tour guide, our relationships, our friendships influence our understanding and appreciation of the events in our life, of the significant things and maybe the less significant things as well. Like a good realtor, they know important details of our life and can offer counsel. Maybe they are like a bad realtor and they don't know important details and give us bad counsel. Either way, every relationship exerts influence and pressure on our life for good or evil. Every relationship you have exerts pressure on your life, exerts influence on your life for good or for evil. And of course, the closer that relationship is, the greater that influence, the greater the pressure. And I don't mean pressure in just a stressful way, but just exerting influence to change. So the closer the relationship, the greater the influential sway they hold in our life, and the same is true for us in their life. Therefore, Proverbs tells us that we should be wise. We should be careful about who our friends are. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." Now, the translation here that I read to you might not be the greatest. If you have a different translation, you might see it a little bit differently. The righteous is more excellent. The word translated more excellent is a word that means discovery or investigation, even like scouting ahead or guiding. So the comparison is between the righteous and the wicked and how they are guides. You notice the word way there. It's the same word for path, the path of life. So the righteous person is a good guide for his neighbor, for his friend, his relationships. He has a positive influence, a positive pressure on their life for good. The opposite side is the wicked person. The wicked person has a negative effect. The way of the wicked seduces them. Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 spent a long time warning of the way of the wicked person. It always ends in destruction. So a wicked person is a bad guide, a bad neighbor. A righteous person is a good neighbor. And godly wisdom helps us to navigate the crossroads. When we come to those moments of decision in friendships, how to be a good friend, even what friend to have, Proverbs guides us through those crossroads. The main point of the message tonight is that godly wisdom builds the best friendships. You've heard of best friends. Doing it God's way, godly wisdom builds the best of those, the best friendships. We're going to look tonight at two keys to godly friendship. Two keys to godly friendship, both in being a friend and in having or choosing friends. And before we get into the text and start really looking through Proverbs and what it has to say on this topic, I want us to stop a moment and pray together, ask the Lord's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word in Proverbs. I ask that you would help us to be faithful and submissive as we listen, as we read your word. Help us to be truthful to what we're hearing. And I pray that you would help us to respond, not just to be people who hear what you have to say, but people who also then take what we've heard and apply it to our lives, to be not just hearers, but doers also. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity, and I pray that you would help us to become Christ-like friends in our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Godly wisdom builds the best friendships. And the first key to building godly friendships is to concern yourself with them. You see, Proverbs presents friendship as not as a me-focused relationship, but as a friend-focused relationship. Those are the best. The foundation for this, though, for us as we think about concerning ourselves with the other person in our relationships isn't just an Old Testament archaic idea. Even Jesus himself says this. And so before we even look at Proverbs, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 22 really quick. Matthew chapter 22 in verse 34 through 40, Jesus is approached by the Pharisees. And in verse 36, one of them asks a question. He says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, "Then Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus himself says, in your relationships, you love your neighbor, you give of yourself for them. You are friend-focused. So with Jesus' words supporting this, I'm going to ask us tonight as we study friends, I'm going to talk a lot about what a friend should be. I don't want us to be thinking, I'm tempted to do this too, I don't want us to think, oh yeah, this is what a friend should be, so I got to call up Billy Bob or Sally Sue and say, you've not been a good friend to me. I don't want us to think about how our friends treat us. I want us to think about how we are friends. How can you improve your friendships? How can you be a godly, a wise friend to your friends, to your relationships? One more point of context here it would be helpful for us is that I want us to do a little bit of a study in the two words, the Hebrew words for friends. And so I know I put some Hebrew up there. It's not a great font. I don't expect you to read it, but I want to distinguish the two words used for friend, and then as we work through this, I think it'll be helpful for us to see where it differs, because there's two words with different meanings, both talking about friends. The first is what's on the screen, ahav. Ahav is the word for love. It's the idea of a not a romantically, but a lover, someone who does love. It refers to a close friend, your inner circle, or your best friend, if you will, your closest friend. That's the first word for friend. The second is more common in Proverbs. It's re'ah, and this refers to a variety of friendships, what I like to call the spectrum. It includes everything from, hey, I know that guy because I met him once, all the way to the close friend. Right, so there's, when we talk about re'ah friends, we're talking about acquaintance, neighbor, coworker, you know, those people that are not necessarily the closest of friends. They could be, but it's the spectrum of relationship. A lot of that is determined by context, of course, in Hebrew, but those are the two words, and I'll point those out as we go through. So just so you know, ahav and re'ah. One is the really close friend, one is the spectrum of friendship or relationship. All right, so we're talking about concerning yourself with them, being friend-focused. How can we be friend-focused in our friendships? First of all, we show love. You are friend-focused by showing love. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now that word friend, a friend, that's the re'ah. You know, that's the spectrum of relationship word. But the next word, loveth, is that word ahav. And so interesting here, they're combined. So a friend is a loving friend at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The brother is interesting because when we're born into a family, we have familial, you know, obligations and responsibilities. And I think sometimes of when you're picking on a sibling and then somebody else tries to pick on them, and then you both turn on that person, you know, I can pick on them, but you can't, right? Brothers, siblings, are their responsibility from birth is to look after each other, right? A friend. And they are certainly a help. This proverb isn't saying anything bad about brothers, but it's showing that a friend doesn't have that same family connection and yet loves at all times, including those times of adversity. You don't choose your brothers. You do choose your friends. So a friend is made known by how they respond in times of trouble. When you see someone in trouble, you are a friend when you love them, when you help them. Now, the help here is not unlimited. There are actually limits on the help. Verse 18, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. Right? So there's a good friend will love and help in a time of need. But that doesn't mean it's not thought through. That doesn't mean here the becoming surety is co-signing a loan, you know, signing your name to someone else's debt. So the help that is given must be thought through, or it's going to be foolish for both sides. One of the most helpful ways for us to think about this, especially when we understand that the word friend, a friend, is that general word for a relationship, is again to look at what Jesus said. If you go to Luke chapter 10, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You're probably familiar with that. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. I'm going to read some of it, not all of it. But I want us to see how even Jesus points out that a friend is someone who helps someone else in a time of need. All right, so starting in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeds to tell the parable, the lesson of the Good Samaritan. You know, there was a Jewish man on the road. He got attacked by robbers, beaten up, left for dead. One of his own countrymen, a priest, a religious man, comes by, passes by on the other side, and leaves him to die. Another, a Levite, his own countryman, comes up, sees him on the road, leaves him to die. And then a Samaritan, the cultural enemy, right, comes up, sees the wounded man, and picks him up, carries him on his donkey to a hotel, takes care of him, pays for his needs, restores him back to health. Jesus, in verse 36, says, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do likewise." That word mercy is the action of kindness towards someone in need. Proverbs said, "A friend," and that's the general term for friend, "loves at all times, even in times of need, as shown by the brother is born for adversity." So the best friendships selflessly love the other person, right? They give of their best for the other person's best, especially in a time of need. You concern yourself with them. You are friend-focused when you show them love and when you are speaking love. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Now, there's a bit of a parallel here. Open rebuke is better than secret love, and then faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is the word love. That's ahav, right? So faithful are the wounds of a lover, someone who shows love, a close friend. Remember, biblical love seeks the other person's best, even if it's not convenient for me. Correction, confrontation is not always pleasant, right? It's not always something I want to do. But correction is an expression of love when it's done in sincerity and in gentility and for the other person's good, as that as the motivation. Refusing to acknowledge your friend's sin shows that you're probably not really their friend. You're not being friendly in that moment, at least. Let me illustrate this for you. I love hot dogs a lot. The older I get, the more I like them. And I like them when they got like cheese in them, and they're made of like premium meats, and they got cheese or jalapenos. Once I had a chicken apple dog. That was weird. I mean, I would eat it again, but it's a chicken apple hot dog. Interesting experience. Anyways, and of course, you don't just eat hot dogs plain. I like to eat them with ketchup and mustard and relish if I'm having them for breakfast, which I do. I also sprinkle Parmesan cheese on it. It's amazing. Anyways, now that you are disgusted, when you're eating a hot dog, they're not always the most clean, and you know this. So I just imagine, I didn't do this, but imagine I was eating a hot dog before I came to church, and I'm wearing this nice white shirt, and then a big blob of mustard just spilled right on my shirt. Now, I didn't notice. So I'm walking to church with this big old mustard stain right in the middle of my shirt, and you see it. Right? There's three responses that are pretty general. One is, I'm not going to say anything. It's fine. It's just a mustard stain. I'd rather not say anything. Right? So there's the people that just don't say anything. There's the people who will be like, "Hey, Pastor Chris, I don't know if you noticed this, but you got a mustard stain. And I want to be a bother, but maybe you might want to take care of it. Just thought you would want to know. Do with that as you will." And then there's the third person who's like, "Oh, Pastor Chris, what a slob. That guy is always spilling mustard on his shirts. He can't keep himself clean. Pastor Chris, please take care of this." Right? So there's three different responses. Two are wrong, and one is right when we're talking about friendship and confronting sin and correcting sin issues. The person who says, "You know, I'd rather not confront that person. I'd rather just leave it alone, and they can be sinning or whatever, but I'll just leave it alone. I'm not going to take care of it." That's the wrong response for a friend. The other response that was wrong was confronting, but it's more of out of irritation. And how could you be that way? And let me stand on my soapbox and berate you. That's not a right way to correct either. So the middle ground here, the going to them for their good and speaking gently and sensitively and allowing your gentleness to come through in that correction, if you will, is what Proverbs is talking about with faithful are the wounds of a friend because they are truly faithful. The best friendships have open and honest communication about sin and faults. But that's not all Proverbs says about speaking love to our friends. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend." Now that word friend is the re'ah, right? That's the general associate, the neighbor, the acquaintance. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It is a true delight to have someone who offers hearty counsel or heartfelt, from the heart counsel. And this way a friend helps their friend along, not just correcting them, hey, you're doing something wrong, but hey, let me help you. So let's go back to the mustardy shirt. It has, I don't think mustard, but I have before had stains on my shirt and had people come up to me and not just be like, hey, there's a stain on your shirt, but hey, there's a stain and here is a Tide to Go wipe. These things are great. Here's a couple, you know, keep these in your pocket, right? So they point out the mustard on your shirt and then offer advice or tools to help clean it up. And that's the counsel. And how good is that? When not just about mustard stains on shirts, but when you have a friend who's willing to talk to you about saying, hey, here's some faults I see in your life. But then also to say, here's some scripture I meditate on that helps me in this area. You know, I struggle with that too. Let's pray together and not just correct, but then to offer counsel. And just like ointments and perfume, not overpowering, but when they're just right and they smell good and it's a pleasant smell, that is a friendship that takes pleasure in each other's counsel. The best friendships take pleasure in each other's counsel. To be friend-focused in our friendships, to be concerned with them, we must be showing them love, we must be speaking love, and next, we must be strengthening them. We must be strengthening. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17, one of the most well-known proverbs, maybe, often quoted in relationship to like manly discipleship, but it's not just for men, it can be for anyone. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Just as iron rubs against iron to produce a sharp edge, so a friend sharpens their friend. A sharp tool is more productive, and a sharpened friend is better able to navigate the twists and turns of life. So it's the idea of preparing. It's the idea of helping equip your friend to be better at navigating the issues of life. I think of it this way. And the word friend there is re'ah. It's the associate, the neighbor, the acquaintance. I think of it as... Oh, never mind. I don't have a picture, but I still think of it as camping. So I'm not a camper. My wife and I have been camping once, right? In our marriage, it didn't go so well. It was raining, there's puddles, it was cold. We didn't get our fire lit, we didn't have food. We ate yogurt, and that was nice. Anyways, so if I was going to go camping again, especially with young kids, I don't want to take them all on my own and just try to figure it out. I'm not that kind of person. I'm going to talk to people. And in this room, there are several people, Swopes, Sayers, Skidmores, I'm sure if he was here, I'm sure there's others of you as well that are experienced in camping that I could go to and ask for help in preparing a hiking or camping trip. And I'm confident that after having that conversation, I would be prepared, I would be sharpened to have a successful camping trip. Now, it does fall down to my ability to do it at that point, and so that's up in the air as to whether or not it would actually be successful. But you, as my friend, would have prepared me the best you can for what is coming. And as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The best friendships are those that challenge, that encourage, and help one another along life's path. The fourth way that we can be friend-focused, not only showing love and speaking love, not only strengthening, but also staying loyal is the next one. Staying loyal. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends, re'ah, must show himself friendly. There is a friend, ahav, that sticketh closer than a brother." Now there's a play on words here that doesn't come out necessarily very well in the translation that I'm using. When it says a man that hath friends, re'ah, must show himself friendly, that word is actually ra'ah, which is understandable. It sounds a lot like friends, but it's a different word. It's a play on words. It actually means to smash or shatter. So if you're looking at a different translation than I am tonight, it probably reads something like this. A man of many friends comes to ruin, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What we're trying to communicate, I believe, in this proverb is that there are a quantity of friends of very low quality. And then there's a smaller quantity of friends of a much higher quality. Too many friends is going to, can reduce the quality and lead to destruction or to ruin. This is illustrated in Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying about King Zedekiah, and he says this in verse 22 of Jeremiah 38. He says, "And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and these women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back." Now, that's a different word for friend, but it can mean in this context like really good friends. There was friends of the king, lots of them. But when things started going bad, they would turn on him, as the prophecy was true, and they betrayed him. So there's having lots of friends isn't always a good thing. It can be. I mean, am I saying you're only allowed 5 friends, guys? I'm not saying that. But there's something to be gained from the knowledge that lots of friends isn't always a good thing, depending on the quality of the friends, of course. You remember also the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, you may recall. When he had lots of money, he had lots of friends. When the money ran out, where were the friends? They left him, and he was eating pig slop, right? The quality of friends is important. The second half of this verse uses the word ahav. It says, now I've lost it. Says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That there is a loving friend, a high quality, a close friend that does not betray, that does not destroy. True friends, as one writer said, true friends are not found in quantity, but in quality. That doesn't always mean quantity is bad, but the best friendships stay loyal no matter what. The best friends, when the going is tough, the best friends stay close, right? They don't abandon or leave. So to be a godly friend, Proverbs says we must concern ourselves with them. We must concern ourselves with our friends. This means we must show love. Again, that's repeated in the New Testament numerous times. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When we see people in need, and remember that was the word for people, not just our close friends, but when we see needs, the Christian, the wise response is to help. It's not always financial. I think that's the easiest one we think of. It's like, I can't because I don't have money. That's not the only way we can help. And one example would be prayer. Don't overlook the importance and the value of showing love to someone by coming alongside them, neighbor, a coworker, a close friend, saying, "Hey, I've seen that you've been going through this. Let me know if I can do something. But right now, let's pray about it. I know someone, God, who can help. Don't underestimate the power of your personal prayer, not just for someone, but with them, for them. Right? Show love. Speak love. Now, we talked about how it's correction and you know, rebuking someone for sin, but it doesn't mean that you stand on a soapbox and just say, because you're my friend, you're a terrible sinner. You know? Speak the truth in love, right? I also think of an unsaved friend. It's not going to be usually very helpful to point out all the sins of your unsaved friend. But what you can do is say, hey, I have a 4-week Bible study, right? We have the exchange that we went through in January. We still have those Bible studies. I have one I can get for you, or you can use the app or however you want to, and say, I would like to do this with you. Would you mind doing this Bible study with me? And you know what they're going to learn if they do that 4-week Bible study? They're going to learn of God's holiness and their sin. They're going to learn of God's love and his grace. They're going to learn about salvation. And you are speaking love to your friend. You are speaking it in a respectful way, in a helpful way. And you're not only saying you're a sinner, but you're saying here's the solution to your sin. You're speaking love. Not all your friends are going to need the gospel to get saved. A lot of your friends are going to be Christians, right? And we are going to need the gospel in a sort of a different way, an accountability. You are saved, but friend, brother, sister, you know, I've seen this going on in your life, or can you help me understand what I'm seeing? And that accountability is also a way that we can speak love to our friends as well. So we show love, speak love. We need to strengthen as well. We need to push our friends to greater faith in Christ, greater preparedness, not just for the physical things. You know, it's great to handle a budget, and maybe your friend needs that, but what they also need is to be able to trust the Lord when the budget's not working, right? We need to push them, prepare them to greater faith in Jesus. And then finally, we must stay loyal. Do not abandon them in a time of need. When it's hard, get close, get real, don't leave them alone. This maybe is a little, I don't know the word, cheesy, but just, you don't want to be abandoned, right? In your time of need, you know what it's like to be alone. Make sure that your friends have someone there. That is a wise, godly, best friendship. That's the first key. To building the best friendship is to concern yourself with them in all those different ways we talked about. The second key to godly friendship we see is to choose your companions carefully. Choose your companions carefully. While we can be friends to anyone, and what we've seen is that a lot of the times Proverbs talks about friends, it uses that term referring to anyone from acquaintance to close friend. So we can be friendly and be a friend to anyone, but we ought to be friends with or close friends with only certain people. Now, Proverbs has a few things to say about this as well. Consider Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The word companion there is re'ah. Again, it's the acquaintance word, the general term for relationship. Do you remember Proverbs 4:23? It's one of my favorites. I bring it up a lot. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Remember how we walk down a path of life and we have companions? The word here in Proverbs 13:20, the companion, is that someone you rub shoulders with? The companions you keep on the path of life are exerting pressure on your heart. Whoever you choose to walk with, whoever you choose as a traveling companion, will be shaping your heart, and then you live from your heart. Proverbs teaches that association rubs off and becomes imitation. When you are keeping primary company with people who are not wise or who are not godly, that is going to come out in your life. So when you're keeping company with wise men, you will be wise. A companion of fools will suffer the end of fools, which Proverbs is very clear. The end of fools is destruction. This works positively and negatively. It works for you and it works for them. So there's a couple people that Proverbs tells us to avoid close relationship with. There is obviously the good people, the wise, that he said, walk with the wise and you shall be wise. But Proverbs is more specific, has more opportunities to talk about the wrong kind of friends. First of all, you need to avoid the hot-tempered person. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to his soul. Again, the principle is communicated here. When you go with the hot-tempered man, you become like the hot-tempered man. You become a hot-tempered person. Your association leads to imitation. Don't be close friends. Obviously, I don't know if this is obvious. Let me make it obvious. We need to be associating with hot-tempered people. We need to be sharing the gospel with anybody. It's not like, oh, well, I've seen you outburst anger, so I can't talk to you. Go away, go away. We have to rub shoulders a little bit with people like that. With anybody who has a sin problem, that's all of us. But we got to try to not have that person be our close friend. We also ought not be that person as a close friend. Secondly, the Bible tells us, Proverbs tells us to avoid the wicked person or the violent person. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. We studied this in depth several months ago, I'm not going to go too terribly in depth about it. But it's a warning to not get involved with violent people. If violent people enjoy violence, they enjoy harming others physically, emotionally, other ways. But what Proverbs lets us know is that in their violent ways, they are setting the snare for their own feet. Their violent path leads to a violent end. We need to avoid them being our primary friends. Also, Proverbs 4, 14 through 19 talks about the wicked path, the path a wicked person takes, and warns against following in that path as well. So the best friendships do not involve the hot-tempered or the wicked, violent person. To be a godly friend, you must choose your companions carefully. Every person, every relationship is going to exert influence on who you are, on your heart. So when we have, and we can't help that we rub shoulders with sinners, right? You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We rub shoulders with each other. It's going to happen, right? There's going to be some negative influence. But we ought to make sure that the strongest influences, the strongest pressures shaping our heart are those people who are like-minded, who are also following Jesus now, those people who are disciples of Jesus, those people who will push us towards further wisdom and godliness as we follow Jesus together. And so I want us to consider who our best friend should be. And I'm not going to tell you who your best friend should be, but I want you to consider the people sitting near you right now. God has brought together a church. Members of Calvary Baptist Church, we form the body of Christ here in Mesa on 3810 East University. Here's where we gather. We're the body. God has brought us all together to serve Him. And He's brought us all together so that we could build each other up, so that we could be friends driving each other towards greater godliness. And there's a lot more purposes. But God is working through the church. So church, are we friends with each other? I know, I'm a sinner. Sometimes I'm hard to get along with. You're a sinner. Sometimes you're hard to get along with. I'm not trying to look at anybody in particular. God brought us all together. These are the people who should be some of the greatest influences on our hearts that we ought to be closest friends with. That takes time, I know. It takes vulnerability, I know. It takes godliness, that we're all growing in, but that ought to be our goal, who our friends are. Godly wisdom builds the best friendships. We do that when we are friend-focused, when we concern ourselves with them. And we do that when we choose our friends wisely, not only making sure that the influences on us are for further godliness, but also making sure the influence we're exerting on others is for further godliness. John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In all this discussion of friendship, Jesus is the best friend we could ever have because he did that. He laid down his sinless life to pay for our sins. As one writer says, when he laid down his life for his friends at the cross, he was forsaken, though he was loyal, so that we would never be forsaken, though we are disloyal. When you need a friend, go to Jesus. When you are tired of the effort of being a good friend, go to Jesus. When you face uncertainty in your life, go to Jesus. When you need stability in your life, go to Jesus. Jesus will be your most reliable friend. He has already proven it on the cross. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one.